Some of my earliest memories as a young boy, very young, probably around the ages of 5, maybe even 4, are my father tucking me into bed at night and praying with me. And I remember we always prayed for my grandparents. That's the one thing that I remember we always prayed for. But we prayed for other things as well. We prayed for the family. We prayed for the dog. We prayed for any number of things. And sometimes we would even pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." It's kind of scary when you're a little kid getting ready to go to bed and you're praying about death. But my father always prayed with me every single night. And then as I got a little bit older, it became my job in the family. This was like my chore. This was my responsibility. It became my job in the family to say grace every night at dinner. And even when I went away from school when I was much older and I came back from college and we'd sit down to have dinner, I was the one that got to say grace. Prayer has always been a big part of my life, and I learned quite early on that we pray in Jesus' name. And you may know that on occasion I really emphasize that, Jesus' name. But it's very precious. It's why we're here today. Jesus Christ is why we are here today. And today I wanted to talk about prayer. And I want you to know that even though we read the Lord's Prayer as it is in the Gospel according to Matthew, it's a guideline for us. It's not the absolute way that you have to pray every time. There's no right way to pray and there's no wrong way to pray. There's no good time to pray and there's no not so good time to pray. There's no special words that we use because we want God to do something for us and we have to use the special words. The special words are the words that come out of our hearts. We just pray anytime, any place, any way that we see fit. And we know that when we pray, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our prayers are going to be heard. This morning, what I want to do is kind of in a loose way compare the Lord's Prayer to one of David's prayers. David's prayer in Psalm 63. David was a man of prayer. David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms are, you can identify as prayers. They were set to music back in David's day, but they're prayers, and they're prayers that come from the heart. And when I compare Psalm 63 to the Lord's Prayer, it's a very loose comparison because the two prayers don't line up exactly. They don't line up exactly, and that's okay, because David's praying from his heart. It's his communication from him to his God. Our text for this morning is Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David that is said to have been written when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Behold, your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, each one of us seeking a message from you, something that you would speak to us so that we would be your people in the way that you want us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Lord's Prayer starts off saying, Our Father who art in heaven. And David starts off saying, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. God, my God, you are my God. David, we are told, is a man after God's own heart. And if you know anything about David, you gotta wonder why. David was a scoundrel. He was an adulterer, he was a liar, he was a murderer, and he was a schemer. David was not exactly the person that you would want to look up to. You know, there's that song, Mothers Don't Let Your Sons Grow Up to Be Cowboys. Well, you did not want your sons to grow up to be like David. Yet he's called a man after God's own heart. How can that be? First of all, who called him a man after God's own heart? God called him a man after God's own heart. So, what is it about David? For all of his sinfulness, for all of the things that he did that were really bad, evil, why is he called a man after God's own heart? And here's the reason why. Because throughout his life, unlike other people in the Bible, he never turned his allegiance away from Yahweh. He always remained true. He never sacrificed to an idol. He never went off and worshiped a false god. He was always true to Yahweh. And not only was he true to Yahweh in prayer and praise and adoration, he also accepted the punishment, if you will, the guidance that Yahweh gave to him. David was actually punished for the things that he did. He did not have a happy life. There's consequences for our sins. And a lot of times we think that, oh, if we just pray, God, forgive us our sins, in Jesus' name, amen, that everything goes away. Well, eventually everything will go away, but that's in another life, the life that is yet to come. There still are consequences for us in this life, and David certainly had to face up to those consequences. But nevertheless, in his heart, he remained true to God. And that's why he is called a man after God's own heart. And that is why we also should be called a people after God's own heart. Because when we pray to God alone. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't go off on the latest little fad that infects the church. Because you see, things do get into the church. We do go off on tangents sometimes in the things that we give our allegiance to. We always say, no, 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 we're following God and God alone. But we do go off on these little side roads sometimes. And we need to make sure that we don't, that we always stay aligned with God. We always stay aligned with God's holy word, the Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture. And who interprets Scripture for us? We believe that Scripture bears witness to Scripture. If you want to know what Scripture says, you go and you study the Scripture. Sometimes it appears to contradict itself, but there are no contradictions in Scripture. We don't believe that. We believe that if you study Scripture and you get to God's heart and you see what He really means, that you'll have a better understanding of who God is, who you are, and what it is that God wants from us. So David started off saying, Oh God, you are my God. And we start off in the Lord's Prayer saying, Hallowed be thy name. We recognize that God is God and it is to Him and Him alone that we give our allegiance. David was a man of praise. He praises God. After he recognizes God and says, "Dear God, here I am, I'm your servant David," he proceeds to praise God. And he says, "I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." David is a man of praise, and we also are called to be people of praise. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," because we know that God has good things, and we look to Him, and we want to see the good things that He has for us. We look to Him in our praises, and we remember the things that He's already done. You know, the Bible is repetitive. If you go through the Old Testament, it's repetitive. There are several stories of creation, and I'm not referring to the two stories of creation in Genesis, but it's recounted again in Psalms and in various other places in the Bible. The Bible is repetitive. It keeps telling about God's glory. It keeps telling about the great things that God does for His people. Throughout the Bible, you see numerous references to the Exodus, that great event where God brought His people out of slavery. And the Jewish people in the Old Testament remember that over and over and over again. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to remember the great things that God has done for us. We are to remember them over and over and over again. We're never to let them get stale. We're never to be bored by them. We're always to remember that God is a great and powerful God. And just as He has done for us in the past, He will do for us today, and He will do for us in the future. We worship God, and we let Him know how great He is, because we owe every breath that we take, we owe to God Almighty, and it is only because of Him that we get to draw that breath. We don't think of things like that often, but it's true. We are here for another day because God allows it. We have the good things in our lives because God has given them to us. Other people may say that they've given us the good things. Our banker may say that he gave us the good financial advice. Our real estate agent may say that they pointed out the good house to us. The mechanic might point out to us what a good job he does on our cars. But the truth is, this all comes from the ability that God has given those people, whether they are Christian or not, to be a blessing in our lives. Our lives are so blessed in so many ways that we don't even realize. We tend to dwell on the negative. But you know, a lot of times, God just lets that negative into our lives in order to bring on the positive, to bring on the good things, to bring on the true riches that He has for us. And the true riches are not just in this life, but let's remember, there's a life that is yet to come, our eternal lives. David recognizes that he is a man in need. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." David says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon your watches of the night, for you have been my help in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." He's talking about the things that God does for him, the things that he needs from God. One of the things that really catches my eye here is when he says, "And I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." You know, the darkness of night, when you're laying on your bed and you've been asleep and you wake up and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep and the monsters come out from under your bed and the boogeyman comes out from the closet and all these thoughts start going through your head. You remember about yesterday and how things didn't quite go right for you yesterday. And you remember that not only did things not go right for you yesterday, but you're going to have to face those same problems today when you go to work this morning. Or you sit there and you remember things like, my family has a history of heart disease, and I haven't had a heart attack yet, so I'll bet I'm due right now. That's an irrational thought. But you know what? We have irrational thoughts. It's not just when we're alone in the darkness of night, but it's all the time, anytime, throughout the day and night. We have these thoughts that come into our heads that are totally irrational about bad things that have happened, about bad things that are going to happen that haven't yet happened, but we know they're going to happen because bad things happen. This is a time for prayer. This is a time to look to God and pray for our daily bread. You see, I don't think that when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," He's talking about bread and butter and a nice sandwich. He's talking about the things that we need every day to get along in life. He's talking about the things that are necessary for us to function as human beings, for us to function as members of His family here at church, and also members of His family outside when we're not at church. Life has a lot of challenges for us. David the king had a lot of challenges, and he did not always meet those challenges in a good way. And we also do not always meet those challenges in a good way. But that's all right. We can always turn to God. Always turn to God. In our greatest fears, in our greatest failures, God is there for us. Going up a couple of verses here, in verse 2, David says, "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." To me, that's a little confusing because when I think of the sanctuary, I think of the temple, and the temple in the Old Testament was not built until after David. It was his son Solomon that built the temple. But where is God's temple today? Where is the sanctuary? When we behold God upon His throne, certainly someday we will see God upon His throne in heaven. But right now, as we sit here today, where do we see God upon His throne? We see it in our hearts. Remember just a few weeks ago or a month or so ago, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down upon God's people? That Spirit did not go back up. That Spirit is here today. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, sits on His throne in your hearts. And you wonder, will God hear my prayers? He's with you. Of course He's going to hear your prayers. He's with you all the time. Make your needs known to God. Now there's a difference between needing something and wanting something. And there's nothing wrong with wanting something. But at the same time, you've got to make sure that it lines up with God's will. We don't pray against God's will, thinking that we are going to convince Him of something that's never going to happen. Again, another story from my childhood and my wayward Presbyterian upbringing. I believe I was in about the first grade when this happened. I know we were living in Las Cruces, New Mexico. And the Sunday school lesson was about praying and having the seed, having the faith of a mustard seed. And I bought into it. And one of the reasons that I bought into it was I go to church on Sunday morning, to church and Sunday school. And Sunday afternoon on TV, this was back in the 1950s, if I know that's alien to most of you. But in the afternoons, the programs were things like Oral Roberts, who was a faith healer, okay? And he would say the same thing, that, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will move. So I went out into the backyard, faced the mountains, and said, move, mountain, move. And the mountain said, what? And I tried again. I tried all sorts of things. For the next week, I'd go out in the backyard and I'd, dear Heavenly Father, please move this mountain. In Jesus' name, amen. The mountain stayed there. Just stayed there. And it's still there today. I'll take you and show you the mountain. You can pray for it if you want. But here's the thing. When we pray, we always need to remember our ultimate goal is to glorify God. And it is only when we glorify God that we are able to enjoy Him forever. We glorify God. We always glorify God. We are always looking to His will, that His will be done. David was a man who saw the truth. And we see this in verses 9 through 11. In the Lord's Prayer it says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And I'm going to make a little confession to you. This is the third time I've preached this sermon. Each time for a different group of people. And each time has been within the last month. Okay? And the first time I was advised to leave these verses out. The second time I left these verses out. And now you're going to be blessed with these verses that I've left out before. And here's why I had been advised to leave these verses out. It says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. This is harsh. This is really harsh. And it is God's word. David praises God. He recognizes that God is the only God. He praises God. And then he makes his needs known to God, just as in the Lord's Prayer, we do the same thing. And then David gets to the end and he says, kill my enemies. That's really harsh, and that's kind of disjointed from the rest of the psalm. But I looked at that, and I looked at that, prayed a little bit over it, probably not as much as I should have. And I thought, give David some credit. He's a king. He's a warrior. This is the life that he has to lead. He has to survive. And what he's asking here is for God to let him survive. I remember when I first went to work downtown with the homeless people and the people of low income, the drug addicts and the drunks. And a piece of advice that was given to me from the gospel mission was, when people that you're working with, that you're trying to help, lie and cheat and steal from you. Be merciful to them because this is the life that they know. This is the life that they've had to lead in order to survive. And rather than condemn them, lift them up so that they can see the better way, the way through Jesus Christ. So when I look at these verses and I see the harshness of the tone that David takes on, I think to myself, yes, he needs to survive in a world that is hostile to him, just as we also need to survive in a world that is hostile to us, a world that is not friendly to us. And we need protection. And this is basically what David is praying for, is he's praying for protection. But I also think that it gives us a glimpse into the future. The future when this world passes away, when Christ shall come again. And indeed, our enemies, who actually are not our enemies, but the enemies of the Lord, when the enemies of the Lord will be vanquished, and there will be peace forevermore. That's the way that I look at this. This is the way that I read this. Because after all, David was a man after God's own heart, just as we also are called to be a people after God's own heart. And I don't know if you can see that as I see it, but yes, we need protection in this life. We need protection from the things that come against us. So we need to call on the Lord for that protection. There's something, though, that David leaves out of his prayer. It's in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins or debts, depending on what translation you're using. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. David was not a very forgiving person. He wasn't. Like I said before, he was a scoundrel. I'll give you an example of David not forgiving somebody and getting revenge. Even getting revenge after he, meaning David, had died. You all know the story of David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and to cover it up, one of the things that he did was he murdered Bathsheba's husband. Okay? And the prophet Nathan came to David and revealed these things to David, that, hey, God knows what you're doing. And David says, oh, okay, sorry. Actually, David was very sorrowful. He mourned. He grieved over what he had done in the loss of the baby that Bathsheba would have had. And a lot of times we look at that story and we go, okay, that's the story of Bathsheba. That's the end of the story. Actually, it's not the end of the story. Because you see, when David sent Uriah out into battle, Bathsheba's husband, when he sent Uriah out into battle, David's plan was that the army would retreat, leaving Uriah in the forefront, and the enemy would kill Uriah, which is what happened. But another one of David's generals, off to the side, the one who had ordered the retreat, goes to David and he says, you know, I've been thinking about this. I know what you did. You did this deliberately to kill Uriah. So I'm going to tell you something, David. You've done something that you don't really want people to know about, right? And I do things that I don't want people to know about. So we're going to keep each other's secrets. In other words, that general, I think it was Joab, blackmails David, and he holds this over David's head for the rest of David's life. When David is getting ready to die, and Solomon is getting ready to take the throne, David goes to Solomon, and he says, when I die, that guy over there, Joab, when I die, you kill him. And one of the very first things that Solomon, supposedly the wisest man who ever lived, one of the very first things that he does is he goes and he kills Joab. Sin perpetuates sin. Sin has results. Not only did David sin, but he also caused his son Solomon to sin. He made his son into a murderer. David was not a very forgiving person. He carried that grudge with him all of his life. And when he died, he made sure that he got vengeance. Problem with that is we're supposed to hand those things over to God. That's one of the things that we look to God to take care of us. When people come against us, we certainly protect ourselves. We protect ourselves by any means that is appropriate. But in the long run, vengeance, justice, and grace is in the hands of the Lord. We are to be a people after God's own heart, just as David was a man after God's own heart. And what this means is we always turn to God. We always turn to God. And if you think about it, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Who have we sinned against? We've sinned against God. We have sinned against God. And what was God's answer to that? God's answer to that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming from heaven to live the type of life that you and I live, to face the challenges that you and I face every day. He met those challenges because he was God, and he overcame them, as we also are supposed to overcome them, but we don't. But Jesus took care of that on the cross. He died for our sins. And if we are called upon by Paul to be imitators of Christ, then we must forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Prayer is always appropriate. Any time, any place, for any reason. I mean, if you want to hit the jackpot on a slot machine, you can go in and you can pray. But remember, it's got to be in accordance with God's will, not yours. How do we know God's will? We pray. We pray. And he will show things to us. He'll show things to us through his holy word, the Bible. He'll show things to us with our interaction with other Christians. He'll show things to us by our interaction with people who are not Christians. Prayer is always appropriate, all the time, any place. It should be part of your life. You know, Paul says to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we go around with our hands clasped and our head bowed and our eyes closed. It means that we're always in that posture with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we're always in relationship with him, because every word that comes out of our mouth, he will hear. Every thought that is in our heart and in our mind, he will know. Prayer is such a great thing. I know that sometimes people are afraid of prayer. People don't know how to pray. But you know, just the fact that you're here this morning is a testament to the great glory of God. And that's part of prayer, giving glory to God. So this is kind of like your being here is an acting out of prayer. Prayer takes many forms. Embrace it. Prayer is the way that we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we want, not just in this lifetime, but in the life that is yet to come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always stand ready to hear us. We thank you that it's not just that you're off on your throne in heaven, but your Son Jesus Christ came down to earth and experienced the trials and tribulations that we go through. and he overcame them. And yet overcoming them, he looked with mercy upon each and every one of us, and he said, I'll take their sins upon myself. I will go in their place. And he hung up on the cross. He died. He was buried. And in victory, he rose from the grave, just as we too someday will rise to be with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, for it is to Jesus that we give praise. In Jesus' name, amen.